Take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 15. Gospel of John in chapter 15. As you turn there, I would ask you to think about a couple of questions. A question like this is something to think about that as you turn to John 15, we're going to see answers to. But I want you to think about this. Are all believers the same? And what I mean is do all believers make the same progress in their faith? Are all believers equally committed to walking daily in obedience to Christ? Do all believers have the same joy? Do all believers experience the same contentment? I think we would all agree the answer is no. The answer is no. And so we might say, well, why don't all believers make the same progress in their faith? If we have the same Savior, we have the same Word, we have the same Spirit, why don't we all make the same progress? And we're going to see the answer to that question. We'll see the solution also to steady progress in the faith. And we'll see the way to real joy, the way to, you may say joy is happiness, that's fine. The way to real happiness, the way to true joy in Christ. It's all in John 15, in the verses that we're going to look at this morning. So follow along in your Bible as I read verses 7 through 11 in John 15. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, where we hear Jesus say these words, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So back to the question, why do some believers seem to be so full of joy, seem to have such a healthy prayer life, seem to be so strong in their love for God's Word, and seem to be growing so strong spiritually? And then why are there other believers who seem to lack real joy? And why are there believers who seem to lack a strong prayer life, and they don't seem to enjoy God's Word, and they don't seem to be growing spiritually? What makes the difference? Do those believers who seem strong in their faith and joyful in their walk with the Lord receive something different from God that those other believers don't? Did they receive something different at salvation? And we know from God's Word that they didn't. At salvation, we all receive the same Spirit. We receive the same love of God shown to us through Jesus Christ. We receive the same forgiveness. Or we might ask, do those growing and joyful believers not deal with temptation like others do? Maybe that's what's different. Or do those who seem to lack a zeal for God and His Word and prayer simply face more trials, more difficulties than believers who seem to experience more joy and faithfulness to God's Word? Maybe that's it. And we have to say no. No, the Bible makes it clear, as we've recently covered when we were in John chapter 14, that all believers receive the same indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. All believers also receive the same forgiveness. All believers receive the same Word of God, that God intends for that Word to dwell in you richly. But here's the difference. Not all believers are the same in their walk with Christ. And we're not talking about a physical walk. We're talking about a spiritual walk. Not all believers are the same in their walk with Christ and in the way they live their life with Christ. Think of the prayer life of a follower of Jesus. Consider that just for a moment. Think of the prayer life of one who says they're a believer in Jesus. I think most of us would agree about the importance of consistent, faith-filled prayer for a healthy spiritual life. I encourage and challenge you to pray often. We encourage you to gather for prayer. I encourage you to pray for one another. I've said it when we put out new directories, often the church directory is a good way to remember who to pray for. Go through the directory, name by name, praying for one another is a good idea. But most of us would also have to agree that we don't pray like we should. I would just suggest, if you can take this in the right way, there's evidence of that on Wednesday evenings. We gather for prayer time on Wednesday evenings. It's usually a very small group. Now, I understand, and I want you to understand that I understand that not everyone can be here. Some have work commitments and family commitments, and that's very understandable. But on the other hand, there are some who aren't here who could be here. To pray with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that's just one indicator of where our prayer life is at times. So even though we would likely agree that prayer is important, we also need to agree that we don't pray as we should. We don't pray as much as we should. We don't trust God often. Also, in the way that we live proves that we don't trust God as we should at times, because we try to take things into our own hands instead of taking all things to the Lord in prayer first and foremost and asking for His wisdom to deal with them in a way that's Christ-honoring and biblical. So with that thought, we're just thinking about prayer here for a moment. Just look at verse 7 again, where Jesus points to the importance of a believer's prayer life. He doesn't say the word prayer here, but that's what he's talking about. Look at verse 7 again in your Bible. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That is an incredible promise. Jesus is teaching here that there's something that gives power to your praying. There's something that makes the prayer life of a believer more fruitful. Note that in verse 7, Jesus says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And again, that's a wonderful promise, but we need to be really careful with that promise. We need to take it in the context in which it was given. And to look at the promise here, but there also are, here's a promise, but it's preceded by two conditions. The first condition is that the believer must abide in Christ. Jesus says, ask whatever you wish. But he first says, you need to abide in me. Abide in Christ. If you want to have power in prayer, you must abide in Christ. Now, right now, you're probably thinking, what does that mean, to abide in Christ? We'll get there. But if you want to have power in prayer, first of all, you need to understand that. You need to abide in Christ. Now, what is it to abide in Christ? A couple of weeks ago, we noted this in verses 1 through 6, and I said then that when you see this, abiding in Christ, you should think this. Think fellowship with Christ. And again, that's maybe a vague word that we're talking about when you think of fellowship. Okay, what does it mean to abide? What does it mean to fellowship with Christ? This abiding in Christ, this fellowship with Jesus, for one thing, it's faithful communion with God in prayer. You express to God your deepest needs and concerns, and you do so with an attitude that suggests you understand that God's way is better than your way. And you're humbling yourself before God, asking for His will to be done in the answering of what you are asking in prayer and what you are communing with Him over in prayer. And so what this looks like is a strong trust in Jesus, a strong prayer life in which you find yourself regularly pouring out your heart to God, wholeheartedly trusting Him along the way, asking for His will to be done, trusting Him as you pray, and as a result, you find in Jesus, there's some wonderful things that Jesus gives when you trust Him as you pray. As John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Lord Jesus Christ gives peace when you trust Him in prayer. And that's the peace of God which we know of from Philippians 4:7, which surpasses all understanding, which will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's what abiding in Christ looks like in your prayer life. All your effort to grow your faithfulness in prayer will mean nothing if you don't seek to abide in Christ, and that means to fellowship with Him in prayer, understanding that His way is better than your way. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. His desires are better than your desires. And so as you pray about the things that concern you and you're honest with God about the things that concern you, you say, "God, I want Your will to be done in these things, and so help me to trust You along the way." The second condition for power and fruitfulness in prayer is that the words of Christ must abide in you. You must abide in Christ, and the words of Christ must abide in you. Jesus says in verse 7, "If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you." God's word abides in you when, as a follower of Jesus, you agree with God that you need His word. You need to agree with God that you need the Bible. You know how you disagree? You know how you know that you disagree? It's when you can't find your Bible on Sunday because you can't remember where you put it when you came home last Sunday. You want to know how you find out whether you agree with God that you need His word or not? You catch yourself saying, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but you hear anything wrong with that? I know what the Bible says, but it breaks my heart when people ask for help of their pastor, and you sit across the room from them and you point to God's word and they said, I know, again and again, I know. And what they're saying is, "But that's not enough. But that doesn't work." And what they're really saying is, "But I don't believe God's word to be true." And there are many, many other ways that we could point to in our lives that give us evidence that we don't trust God's word. God's word abides in you when, as a follower of Jesus, you agree with God that you need His word. You cannot live a Christ-honoring, God-honoring life without the word of God dwelling in you richly. It's understanding fully the truth of a passage like Hebrews 4:12, which instructs you about the power of the word in the life of a believer, saying, "For the word of God is living and active." Do you believe that about the Bible? That it is living and active? You need to understand that that is true. It is like no other book. It goes on to say, "Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Essentially, what that means is that God's word knows you better than you know yourself. God knows what you need better than you know what you need. And He's given you in His word what you need. Nothing knows you like God's word. That's why we gather as a church every Lord's Day. I don't know if you have stopped to think about that or not, but What are we doing right now? We're preaching the word, and I trust you are listening to the preaching of God's word, not listening to me necessarily, but seeking to listen to the Spirit who is working in you with the word of truth. Nothing knows you like the word of God. It's why we gather as a church every week to teach the word of God. We have a Sunday school hour, and there are teachers for whom I am grateful in God's church who study throughout the week to teach you the truths of God's word, to encourage you along the way in your walk with Christ. Your pastor comes before you and preaches the word of God to you to teach you the truth, to point to the Bible and say, this is God's word. You must obey. That's why I encourage you often. I know you probably are getting tired of hearing me saying it, and I'm just going to have to say tough. Sorry, I'm not sorry. I'm going to keep saying it. You need God's word. You need to read God's word, and you need to devote yourself to being lifelong readers of God's word. I know how hard it is to do that, to commit yourself to reading God's word every day. It is a constant struggle for your pastor. I must discipline myself to read God's word every day. Even though I'm in the word every day, often for study purposes, I need to be reading the Bible beyond what I'm studying to teach and preach to you. We need to devote ourselves to reading God's word every day for the rest of our lives. In just a few weeks, I'm going to put out a Bible reading plan. It's a suggestion for you for next year. And if you're smart, you'll get it as soon as you can get it and start it as soon as possible so you can get a head start on next year. But you don't have to use the plan I'm going to put out. Use some other plan. But make a plan. Make an appointment with yourself first thing every day to read God's word. Because nothing knows you like the Bible. I can't possibly know all the needs represented by every individual in this room this morning. Do you realize that? But I trust in the power of God's word, even in what we're sharing and looking at this morning here in the Gospel of John. I trust in the power, the living and active word of God to touch your heart, each of your hearts, right where you are this morning, with just what you need in a way that only God can do as you trust in his word. That's the power of the scriptures. God knows just what each of us needs, and his word speaks to our needs as God's word abides in us. Being here together to hear the preaching and teaching of God's word, that is important. You ought to make it a priority to be here every Lord's Day, to put yourself under the teaching of the word, the preaching of the word. And yes, the fellowship is sweet, but you need the word of God most of all. And that's a reminder, too, that we can't do Sunday every day of the week. But you can take the Word of God with you every day of the week, wherever you go. Abiding in God's Word means that you seek to live by God's Word also. And not that you're just taking it in, but as you take it in, say to God in prayer, God, help me to understand your Word and help me to see how I need to apply it to my life every day, and then take steps to obey. Strengthen me for obedience. Give me a will. Give me a desire to obey you. And show me the truth of your word so that I understand it. Oh, go to God's word with that attitude. God loves to answer that prayer as you read his word. This does not mean that you're sinless. This does not mean that you're perfectly faithful to keep God's word at all times. But God's word abides in you when you seek to make his word your guide for daily life. When you seek to make God's word your standard of conduct, the standard by which you think and speak and behave and make decisions in the workplace and in your business and with your neighbors and with your family. So ask yourself if it's your desire to have God's word abiding in you. Is it your desire to be able to identify with Job, who said this, In Job 23:12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. And Jesus says that when you abide in Christ and his words abide in you, here's the promise again, you will have the answers to your prayers. And you will have them because the will of God expressed in his word will be guiding and informing your prayer life, so that what you pray will be in agreement with God's word and will be aligned with God's will. And God is overjoyed to give you what you ask for when what you ask for agrees with his word. And so abiding in Christ and in his word and having his word abiding in you, that's the hallmark, that's the distinctive mark which Jesus points to in the life of a vibrant follower of Jesus. Abide in Christ and see that his word abides in you. Believers who seem to struggle to believe the word and fail to be strengthened by the word and seem to have no real joy in life are those who aren't abiding in Christ. And his word is not abiding in them, and consequently their prayer life is powerless. When they do pray, often it's a powerless prayer because their prayers are misinformed. They're not informed by the truth of God's word. They're just informed by their desires. And so it's critical that we abide in Christ and that his word abide in us. Look at verse 8 and why Jesus says that abiding in Christ and his word abiding in us is so important. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Why is it so important for you to abide in Christ and for his word to abide in you? First, I want you to note here that God is glorified by this. God is glorified by this. God wants you to glorify him with your life. But whether or not you glorify him, he is glorious. He is glorious. You're not going to change his glory. But what God desires of his people is that his people point to his glory with the way that they live. Because it proves that what he is doing in them is true and real. That God is alive in his people. God is glorious and God is glorified when he answers the prayers of his people. But I want you to note also that God gets the glory when you bear much fruit and so prove to be his disciples. This is good for you, and this is good for the people around you when you glorify God as he is producing his fruit in you. Your life will glorify God as he produces his fruit in you. In fact, there are three people who are helped when it's apparent that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this for a moment. There are three people, or maybe three kinds of persons. The first person is the unbeliever. When you abide in Christ and his word abides in you, God shows to the watching world that you are truly his, and that he is at work in you. He is changing you. And that's a powerful witness for Christ to the watching world. The second person who's helped is your brother or sister in Christ. Other believers are helped when other believers see the fruit which God produces in the life of an abiding believer. What happens is they're encouraged in their faith. They're encouraged to keep growing in their faith. They're encouraged to abide in Christ and have the word of God abiding in them. And they're strengthened by your faith in Christ, and they are challenged to also be obedient by your faith. Have you been around believers like that who are faithful to God? And they are obviously growing in Christ. They challenge you, don't they? Maybe they don't get in your face, challenge you. That's not what I'm suggesting. But the evidence of their spiritual maturity is a challenge to you. And it's like, I want that. I want to live like that. I want to be like that. How do I get there spiritually? So it compels you to follow Christ more closely. The third person that's encouraged by your abiding in Christ and His Word abiding in you is yourself. You need this. And you will be encouraged by this. Nothing will bring greater joy, nothing will bring greater satisfaction for you than for you to know that you are Christ's. That you are kept by Christ, that He's keeping you. And that assurance is yours when you are abiding in Christ. And He is producing much spiritual fruit in your life. He's growing you in Christ-likeness. There's no more joyous place to live than in the comfort of knowing the love of Christ for you. So Jesus says in verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." So have I loved you. The love of Jesus never changes. You need to realize that. So have I loved you, says Jesus, which reminds you that the love of Jesus is also not earned by you. His love for you is purchased by His shed blood at Calvary, so you can take great joy in His love that never changes and you do not have to earn. That is a free gift. And as Jesus says at the end of verse 9, you can abide in His love. You can abide in the love of Christ for you. For those who aren't abiding in Christ, there's no power in their praying. There's no glory for God from their lives. There's no proof of discipleship to others. There's no proof of kinship with Christ to themselves. And consequently, there's no joy in their faith. No joy. So Jesus gives this reminder in verse 10. Look at verse 10 again. If you keep my commandments, you want to know how to abide in Christ? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Do you want to glorify God with your life? Do you want to enjoy the abiding love of Christ? Do you want the peace that's yours in knowing you are His? Do you want the contentment that's only yours in Christ? Then Jesus says, keep my commandments. Keep my word. You can only do that if God's word is abiding in you. His words need to abide in you. You need to get them in. Keeping the commandments of Christ is, again, not the idea of perfection, but it's the idea of devotion. God does not expect you to be a perfect commandment keeper. He does not expect perfection, but He does expect devotion to keeping His word. And we should hear in this a call to believers to be devoted themselves to the Word of God. We should be devoting ourselves to being committed to taking God's Word personally. It's what we hear in verse 7 when Jesus says, if my words abide in you. If you are keeping God's commands when you are devoted, and you're seeing to it that God's word abides in you, you will be abiding in God's love. You will be abiding in the love of Jesus Christ for you that is a gift that you cannot earn and that never changes. And when God's word abides in you, it's the same kind of thing we hear from Jeremiah 15:16 when he says, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, O God of hosts. That's what Jesus was calling His disciples to on this day when He spoke to them in these words that we see here in John's gospel. When Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Jesus is calling us to become disciples who take great joy in following Christ, following God's word, following the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus is calling you to make the word of God and the practicing of his precepts your joy. And if you do, you will abide in his love. You will know the love of Christ for you on a very personal level. So this abiding in the love of Christ, you realize that since Jesus' love for you never changes, it's not that when you don't abide in his word and his commands aren't abiding in you and you're not walking with him, it's not like his love changes. It's not like he says, oh, okay, I can't love you. Oh, he can love you. He loves you. And his love never changes. It's that you are removing yourself from his love. Your failure to abide in the love of Christ is your removal of the love of Christ from you. You do that yourself. He does not do that. His love never changes. Where there is a lack of joy over the word of God, and for the believer who is struggling to feed on and obey God's word, and for the believer who can't pray with faith, asking for God's will to be done, there will be no true peace, no real joy, because you will not be abiding in the love of Christ for you. That powerful love that never changes. It's like you've taken yourself out of God's blessing. I think that's why Jesus says this in verse 11. Look at verse 11. He's kind of making an exclamation. He's setting an exclamation point here. He's commending this, these things, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Oh, that we would know the full joy of the Lord in our hearts and minds, because we are abiding in his love. Because by our obedience, we're aligning ourselves with God's will for our lives, but that we're stepping into the blessings that God desires to pour into our lives as we honor him with our obedience. May it be our desire as God's church, as God's people, as God's children, to know the full joy of Christ, as we walk with Christ, as we abide in Christ, as his word abides in us. Oh, that we would know the abiding love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. These things, says Jesus, I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. It's not him keeping his joy from us. It's our shutting the door to God's joy, to the Lord Jesus Christ's work in our hearts. When we resist walking with Christ, abiding in Christ, with his word abiding in us. Oh, that we would know the love of God for us personally, experiencing it personally as we abide in Christ and his word abides in us. I hope that's your desire. May it be the desire of God's people here at Chardon Baptist Church. And may we glorify him much with the way that we live today.